John chapter 13, we're going to start in the beginning of chapter verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We skip down to verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Down to verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is God's word. Well, I am honored to introduce today's guest speaker. In some ways, he actually needs no introduction because so many of us here either already know him or we've heard of him. Reverend Dr. Min Chung was my pastor when I was a college student at the University of Illinois. He was also Dave Cho and Ken Ha's pastor there, and the same can be said about Mike DeGuzman and Hung Ro. We all attended Covenant Fellowship Church, or CFC, as it's also known. All of us served there in different ways. We were tremendously blessed by our experience there. So having Pastor Min here for our elder installation service today really means a lot to all of us. He planted the church back in 1990, and today CFC has a diverse, multi-generational congregation of well over 1,000 people, and I can say with full confidence, there are literally thousands more who have been impacted by this ministry. It's produced many pastors and missionaries and faithful, hardworking lay Christians who serve God's kingdom in so many different ways, like, I don't know, planting churches in Naperville. I know many of us here in this room, as Ken mentioned in his prayer, have been influenced by CFC's ministry in one way or another. We have many grads here. A few of our college students are now involved there in some way, and now many of our youth group students have also been blessed because they've gone to the JGen retreats and heard Pastor Min preach. Pastor Min and his wife, G, have been married for over 30 years. They have 5 grown children. He is ordained in the Presbyterian Church in America, the same denomination that Pastor Seong and Pastor Joe and I belong to. And for the past 9 years or so, I've had the honor of serving with him even on the same committee in our presbytery, the examination committee. All this is to say, needless to say, I have a very deep love and respect for this brother in Christ. He's been such an encouragement and example for younger pastors like me. When Ken and Dave and I were discussing who to invite as a guest speaker for this service, Pastor Min quickly became our first choice. But I honestly wasn't sure if he'd be able to come because the truth is, he's very busy. He's a highly sought-after speaker all over the world, but he quickly replied to my email and said, "Of course, I'd be honored to do it." So, Pastor Min, thank you so much for being here today. And RCC, please join me in welcoming him to our pulpit this morning. Yeah. Thank you again.
Honored to be here. I have to say that everywhere I go, but I really mean it this time. When he was introducing me, I go, "Who is he talking about? That sounds too good for it to be me." But thank you for that wonderful and slightly exaggerated, introduction, but thank you. Wonderful to see many alums of CFC. I don't know, we might have less than 10,000, somewhere between probably 7,000 to 10,000 alumni all over the world now. So I don't remember all of you, your names, but faces I remember, and all the bad things you've done I remember. So you better treat me well. You better treat me well if you don't want me to talk to your kids about your past. And wonderful to have these two guys being ordained as elders. Pastor Brian, and how many years have you been here now, this church? 8.5 years. It's amazing to see him. Just, you know, he's not fancy, but definitely faithful. So I rather choose faithful than fancy any day. And he's faithfully serving the Lord, along with your elders and two elders to be in this church. Just amazing to see. It makes everything worth it. Now we have, it's been 29 years or something like that at CFC. So we have first decaders. Most of these guys were first decaders, even some of the other second decaders, third decaders. Within a couple of years, there will be fourth decaders. Fourth! And many of you are in your 40s, but you're in your 30s. Ladies, early 30s. Guys, late 30s. But wonderful to be here and see you all. It makes everything worth it when our people are serving the Lord. We still pray for you daily. Wonderful to see this church. I think Chicago area, there are maybe 20 churches or so I can, without reservation, recommend to people for people to check out and go to. So definitely this is one of those churches. We want to talk about this passage for this occasion because this passage is very relevant to today's context. You know, when you talk about qualification of pastors and elders in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, basically it's saying choose people who are most like Jesus. It's just simply how it is. Choose people who are most like Jesus in your church to be leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ. So, when we talk about qualification of elders, and every one of us has to aspire to be like Jesus, this is the passage that we need to think about and talk about. You know, what is Jesus like? And of course, apart from crucifixion and resurrection, this passage talks about the essence of what being like Jesus is like, in our lives. So I pray that all of us will experience a transformation in our perspectives and thoughts, that we are born to serve. We are born again to serve the Lord and serve other people. Pray that we'll have a paradigm shift. I know we all know that and think that, but in our every moment in our daily lives, that we would think like this. Just looking at the context of the Gospel of John, I think I preached through Gospel of John 3 years, one time. But you can kind of divide it into three parts. Chapter 1 to 12, it's a public ministry of Jesus Christ. He does a lot of miracles. He really tells the gospel of who he is by doing the miracle, meeting the needs of people, shows who he is. Like he feeds the 5,000 people, and then he says, I am the bread of life, using miracles and meeting the needs of the people. He shows who he is spiritually. So public ministry of Jesus Christ, 1 through 12. And then 13 through 17. This is good. Oh, this is awesome. Better buy this. Chapter 13 through 17, second section of John, is his public, private ministry of Jesus Christ. He now disciples few so that they'll be, leaders. They'll be missionaries. They'll take over the redemptive history after Jesus Christ dies and resurrects and ascends. And then they can take over the missions of this world. He disciples them in 13 through 17. And then 18 through 21, of course, is his salvation ministry, death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So if you look at these three sections, you can see from the perspective of serving. He serves the needs of the people. in the first section, and he serves the needs of the leaders so that they'll carry on the redemptive history. And then he serves himself in the last section where he gives his life for our salvation in our lives. So you can see how chapter 13 is important right in the middle of first and second section of John, where he both serves the needs of the disciples. He needed to wash the feet of the disciples. During those days, they wore sandals, dirty feet, but it was also custom for them to wash the feet of the guest that comes. But also he teaches, to connect the first and second section of John. But also it connects to the third section where he gives himself, because it's a symbolic picture of what he's going to do on the cross for us. So you can kind of see the Gospel of John from serving perspective as well. Now, washing the feet of the guests work of the servants, right? But not only normal servants, slaves, normal slaves, but the worst of the slaves, especially Gentiles, because if a Jewish servant would touch the dirt that was touched by Gentiles, they would become unclean. So even the Gentiles, the lowest servants, Gentile servants would do it. This is what Jesus is doing. He's washing the feet of the disciples. So therefore, we'll learn about serving. This shows how he was a servant when he served us, when he came to this earth. So four things about in this passage. I was given like 40 minutes. That's like 2 hours and 20 minutes shorter than what I usually preach, but we got to get to work here. Four things about, this passage. First is about our identity, who we are, our motive, why we do things, and then our perspective, our thinking process, as well as our ministry, our hands. So I pray that as we look into the passage, we'll really meditate and think through so that we can wash ourselves, that we become servants as we walk out of this service, that we be servants for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Four things. First of all, about our identity. A little bit explanation of this point is being a servant is one of the most important Christian. This is awesome. This is what. Anyway, sorry about that. Being a servant is one of the most important Christian identities. Being a servant is one of the most important Christian identities. Verse 15 and 16, we can kind of draw that principle. Verse 15 is, he's explaining what he does. And then verse 16, he's talking about who he is. For out of who we are, we do what we do. Verse 15 is what he does. For I have given you an example. What did he do? He washed the feet of the disciples. That you also should do just as I've done for you. Verse 16 is his identity, who he is. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who has sent him. So basically saying we are, our identity is that we are servants. Therefore, what we should do is we should serve other people. Very simple. But we have hidden perception of who we are. Oh, we all know this. Even pastors use in the church, I serve people. I'm a servant of God, whatever. But we really don't think that we are servants. We are lower than other people. We kind of look at ourselves higher than others. As you're getting older, I'm sure you have now positions in your work, in your workplaces, right? Slowly we go up in the ladder, right? And we perceive ourselves higher than other people. But so we have hidden perception of who we are. Though we serve, though we say we are servants, we have sin nature that we are born with in total depravity, but now in the presence of our sin nature, we now have spiritual nature. We are born again. We have spiritual DNA. Romans 7 talks about, I believe, our sin nature. Romans 8 talks about our spiritual nature that is assisted by the Holy Spirit to live. So there's a battle. Galatians 5 talks about there's a battle in our hearts between two natures, two bodies of desires. Right? So one Adam's DNA, sin nature, wants to be a king, wants to be God. And spiritual nature, right, DNA of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, wants to be a servant so that Christ can be exalted. Two natures. Do you want to be a king or do you want to be a servant? That's always a battle, right? And we like to serve, so you hear sermons like this, you go, ah, I got to serve, until something happens. Then something happens. Then we realize, you know, there's throne arising. We experience this throne arising in our hearts. Hidden throne is revealed. When? You're fine when you're serving, and people say, wow, thank you for serving. You're a servant. But when they treat you like a servant, then throne starts to arise. We are fine until people treat us like servants, slaves. Do this. What? Thank you. Oh, yes. You know, thrones are revealed when we are treated like slaves. So, you know, we have to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. We are servants. If we really see ourselves as servants, then know that doesn't matter what other people do, right? We're still going to serve. Doesn't matter what they say of us, how they treat us, we will still serve. That should be our identity. We are servants of Christ and servants of other people. I love this passage in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Oh, no. Yeah, right there. Now people are divided after they saw the money. But he says, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Great verse. This context is there's a servant that comes, he does work in the field, he comes home expecting that what he would rest or be thanked by the master. But master said, now go and make dinner. What should a servant do? Servant has to go and make dinner, right? And this is what we should be thinking. If you're a servant, he says, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty, because that's our identity. But if you look at this verse very carefully, we are unworthy servant. What it means is we don't even deserve to be a servant. So we should feel privileged when we are to serve, not expecting gratitude, thankful, being thanked, or you know, appreciation, or money, or something like that. But you know, we should. I'm a hell deserving sinner, saved by the grace of God. Wow, I can serve the king. I can serve people. Even that, it should be our privilege. So whenever you get tired, I pray that this is what I remind myself with. I'm just unworthy. When people, I do my best, and when people treat me like a slave, I go, no, I can't do that. I'm just unworthy servant. Even being a servant is a privilege. I've only done what was. What is my duty as a servant? I didn't know Jay Jenner's was going to be Jay Jenner's or Jay Jenner's. I don't know what you're supposed to say. I didn't know, but I did this in Jay Jenner's, so don't worry. Maybe you're asleep during the time. This is a $100 bill, so please respond, otherwise it's not going to work. If I give you this, would you take it? Thank you. I know this is an affluent community, so might not be. There's no greater bill. $100 bill. This works well in Africa, though. If I give you $100 bill, you'll take it, you said. What if I rip a little bit here? I'm not going to rip it. Rip a little bit. Would you still take it? What if I wrinkle? I'm not going to wrinkle, you know, because I got to use it the next time I preach. Wrinkle it. It's wrinkled. Would you still take it? What if, you know, before I came here, I was practicing the illustration. I went to the bathroom and I dropped in a place that I shouldn't have dropped. It's dry now. I use a hair dryer. If I give to you, would you still take it? Now, this is clean money. Okay? This is clean money. I got it from, I don't know where I got it. I didn't steal it or didn't do anything bad to get it. But let's say maybe three owners ago, that owner used it for a bad thing. Let's say he sold drug and he got it. Right? This was a drug money, three owners of it. But, I don't know who gave it to me, but it's clean money for me. Would you still take it? Oh, slight hesitation there for some people. But would you still take it? Yeah. All right, good. Why would you take it? Because the United States government says this is $100 worth, and it is $100. I'm telling you, it is $100 worth anywhere in the world. It's valuable. And we are like that in Jesus Christ, aren't we? Doesn't matter what people think, doesn't matter what people say. If God says you are in and Christos in Jesus Christ, you are my child. So it doesn't matter what people think, you are a child of God. That means your life. I gotta put that, put this. One time I lost it, so I gotta put it. That means according to justification, your life is as worthy as the life of Jesus Christ. He paid for your life. God says, you are in me. You are as worthy as Jesus Christ. You are my child. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter if your body's, broken and hurt a little bit, ripped. Right? You're still worthy in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter if you're a little wrinkled. I know many of you have seen some wrinkles around your in your 40s now. Me too. If we get old, we are still children of God. You're still a child of God. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, where you've been to. Sin is great, but like Pastor Brian just said, blood of Jesus Christ is greater than our sin. So you're still a child of God, no matter what you've done in the past. And that's who we are. We are children of God. And this passage says we are servants of God. Not only did he save you, but everybody breathe. 1, 2, 3. Somebody had kimchi in the morning, huh? If you are able to breathe, God wants to use you because you are servants of God. If you're able to breathe, God has something for you. He has a purpose in your life. And he wants to use you for his glory. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. So therefore, do anything that you can get your hands on to serve Christ and serve other people. Serve your family, serve in your work, school, your friends, Church of Jesus Christ. So first of all, our identity. Secondly, let's go to the second point, which is about our motive. Wash your identity. Now we got to wash our heart with the word. The way to serve Jesus is to serve other people. The way to serve Jesus is to serve other people. It says, this passage, now we're going to read this verse in verse 14, but when I say stop, stop. Just read the half of this verse, okay? So when I say stop, don't keep reading. I know some people just, stop. Ready? If I, then your Lord and teacher, 1, 2, 3, everybody read it together, 1, 2, 3. If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, stop. What do you expect after you hear that? I wash your feet. What do you expect? You wash my feet. But that's not what he says, is it, right? I wash your feet, now you wash one another's feet. I believe what is intended here is that I wash your feet, you should wash my feet, and the way to wash my feet is to wash others' feet. Way to serve Jesus is to serve other people. Simple principle that we know in the Bible. The way to serve, praise, glorify, honor Jesus is to serve other people. This is the theological essence of serving. We serve others. We serve Jesus by serving other people. How can we serve the invisible Jesus? By serving visible people of God. This is how to concretely live for the glory of God. Serve Jesus by serving other people. And when we serve others, we usually have an ulterior motive, right? I'm going to serve you. We do things, and we want something back. Some of you say, I don't want anything back. Yes, you do. Because if you, let's say you serve two people, one person really appreciated you, and the other person was, eh. The next time, who do you want to serve more? That means we wanted, whatever it was, you wanted something back. And you did not get it. And the next time you want to serve two people, two kinds of people, you have less desire to, less motivation to serve a person who were not, you know, thankful. That means we always have some, it's not, you know, we have two natures, so it's not completely selfish, but there's that selfish side that whenever we serve other people, there's ulterior motive. We want something through that. It's almost always a business action, transaction. But this passage is saying, yes, you should have ulterior motive when you serve. Ulterior motive should be, when I serve you, I'm serving Jesus. You're not really serving them in such a way, but you're serving Jesus when you serve other people. Then their reaction should not matter to us. That's what we should do. Always serve Jesus by serving other people. I get this incredible, it's an obscure passage. It doesn't seem like it's related to this passage. I get that. That means when we serve other people out of love for Jesus, Jesus takes it personally. Now, I get that when we look at Acts chapter 9, verse 4, this is where Saul, before he became Paul, was on the way to Damascus. He's about to persecute, perhaps kill other Christians, but he meets Jesus for the first time. And this is what Jesus says, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, my question to you is, when did Saul persecute Jesus? He really didn't. He persecuted his people. But Jesus says, you persecuted me. That means when we persecute people, he takes it personally. We can kind of understand this culture because a lot of times when you swear at somebody, they bring family into, like, talking bad things about them, like mother, you know, things like that, right? And when our mother is involved, we get personal. We take it personally. Your mama or something like that. I don't know what, you know, different version of all these things. But whenever our family member is involved, we take it personally. You can talk about other things, but don't you talk about my mama. We get to take it personally. And I think that's what Jesus is doing. Why are you persecuting me? Wow, so many implications. How we are so united to Jesus Christ, in union with Jesus Christ, in such a way that when we go through suffering, hardships, difficulties, he experiences that. He takes it personally. He understands our suffering, hardships, difficulties. That means a lot of implications, right? When we talk about others, gossip about others, hurt others, Jesus takes it personally. And whenever we say bad things about all believers in Jesus Christ, we are like spitting on the face of Jesus. Jesus takes it personally. Same thing is true, opposite is true. When we serve a person in the body of Christ, Jesus takes it personally. Isn't that what that passage is saying? Oh, you know, when I was in prison, you served me. Wow, when did I serve you? Well, you gave that water to a child, water to a person in prison. Jesus takes it personally if we do it for Jesus. Therefore, I think the concept is true that how can we serve invisible Jesus? By serving visible people out of ulterior motive of loving Jesus. Then Jesus takes it personally, and we are serving Jesus Christ. Wow! That means we need his strength, right? We need his power. So this, I'd like to show you. Do I have this picture? Oh, this is years ago when I first used laptop. There were days that there was no laptop, right? No cell phone. I don't know how in the world I lived without cell phone. How in the world did I live without Google Map, you know? Do you remember? Map. There's a thing called map, the paper with picture. Anyway, when I started to use laptop, I saw the glory of God in the laptop. Wow. We're so used to things, but when we start to see things from new perspective, we see different things, right? This was first time when I saw laptop. Wow, this is just like Christian. So first laptop I saw was unused and unplugged. Unplugged, unused. No power, not being used. It's for, like some people, no prayer, not serving. Another person is like used and unplugged. It might be a lot of leaders in the church. Serving, but no prayer, no power. What happens? 100? 5 years ago? Maybe your elders who were ordained 5 years ago, they're 90%, 80%. Now you might be in 2%. Not connected to the Lord, not receiving His power, but just continuously serving. And we become legalistic, we become bitter, right? When we serve, when we are like this. Next person is unused and plugged. You have your personal prayer life and personal relationship with God, but not really serving. If you are like that, volunteer, serve. Start to do things for other people. Make soup for sick people. Unused and unplugged. But this is how we ought to be, the fourth, used and plugged. Always 100%. Maybe 90% at the end of the day, but next morning you pray, strength, serve the Lord, and continuously serving. And this is how Christians ought to be. Then you can serve others for Jesus, by His grace, for His glory. Third, so we washed our identity, we washed our heart, now let's wash our minds, our perspective. Everything we do can serve other people. Everything we do can serve other people. Look at this passage in 13 and 14. If you call me, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. So wrong, we can mistakenly think, wow, he was Lord and teacher, yet he still served. We can think like this, we can interpret this passage like this, but I don't think that's what this passage is saying. I don't think he's saying, I'm your Lord and your teacher, yet I served you. I think what he's saying, I'm your Lord and your teacher, and through those things I served you. I believe that's what this passage is saying. We think, we compartmentalize service, right? We think, oh, when you're in a higher position and doing things, that's not really serving. Only when you're in the lower position and doing certain kind of activities, then that is serving. But I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. So being a servant and serving is the perspective. And whether you're leading in our worldly thinking or doing things, it's, to me, in the Bible, it's the different gifts, different things that we're doing. But through all these things, all of us are serving. That means even as I pastor, I'm serving. Even as a husband and a father, I'm still serving. Though I'm leading. You know, it's a semantic difference, right? Words, our meaning is different. I'm leading, I'm doing things, but yet through those things, I'm still serving in my perspective. I'm always serving people who are higher than me, who are better than me. They have the image of Jesus Christ. I'm serving Jesus Christ in them. We all know this, but we really need to think like this. Personally, I was always growing up, I was always a leader. You know, whenever I did things, people wanted to follow. It's just a, personality thing, gift thing, I don't know. So I always thought I was better than other people, so arrogant, so proud, you know, because they're following me, so I'm better than you guys. I always thought like that until after you become Christian and you get stabbed down a couple times and you go, wow, what in the world am I doing? I realize, wow, according to the Bible, everything is serving. I'm serving through preaching. I'm not, you know, better than others leading people. I'm serving through preaching. I'm serving as a father. I'm serving as a pastor. I'm serving as a discipler. Everything I do is serving. So I started to really fight. I'm still fighting always. And so, you know, I don't know, this happened like 20-some years ago. I met like 6 or 7 people. It might be one of you guys. Such a headache, and then a lot of work, counseling. And coming home, 6 people a day. I'm coming home, and I'm thinking, I'm dead tired. I got nothing left. I'm going to come home. I want to be served. I'm coming home to be a king. So this is what I'm thinking as I'm driving home. I'm coming home, and when I open the door, everybody's going, Daddy, King has come home. You know, and then my wife is somehow cooking, even though I didn't tell her, she's cooking exactly what I want to eat that evening. And when I go sit down on the couch, my feet, 2 feet up, 2 of my boys run to the king, and one boy rolling down one socks, the other boy rolling down the other socks. And then at that perfect moment, my wife is bringing the food that is, steam is coming out of this food. Exactly what I wanted to eat at that time. That's what I'm imagining when I'm coming home. And in 30 years, that never happened. In fact, when I open the door, she's more busy than me. She's doing cooking, beating up one kid, and you know, doing laundry. And she's probably more busier than me. And I started to realize, you know, just as my church needs my service, my family needs my service, if not more, just as much. So I started to, as I'm coming, I'm dead tired, nothing left. I'm driving home, Lord, I got nothing left. Empower me, strengthen me so I can serve. Doing a terrible job, but that's what I try to do. It's hard, but that's what I'm doing. I started to change my perspective. Through everything that I do, I'm serving Jesus and serving people. You know, two natures, right? Often you get tired. You're miserable serving. What do you do in that case? Of course, sometimes you might have to make external adjustments. You need that. You might need that. But often your heart battle is, I'm miserable. I want what I want, but I'm not getting what I want. That's what he's saying. I'm miserable. I hate serving. I'm tired. Okay? Often we think that's the only thing you have in your heart. That is in your heart, but that's not the only thing you have in your heart. You have another nature, meaning if you think about it, if you examine carefully, there's that love for Jesus in the corner somewhere. If you're a Christian, oh, love for Jesus. And there's joy if you think about it. You don't feel like it because there's all this predominant misery. Serving your spouse, serving your children, these little devils. I'm going to linger on that a little bit. Predominant misery. But if you think about it, wow, there will be servants of God. I'm picturing Christ. You know, there's, if you in the corner, there's a, you know, joy, right? Thank you, Jesus, I can serve you. But it doesn't feel like it because there's this predominant misery. But then you have to think through unworthy servant passage you have to fight. Then what happens is that though there's predominant misery, there will be prevailing joy. Okay? Focus on what you're doing for Jesus. And you need to focus on that. And you'll overcome. Oh, there's joy of serving. Amen? Infrequent, but it's there. But unless you taste the joy of serving, you don't know the joy of Christian life. But there's incredible joy being able to serve. If you just focus on it, just, you know, do not expect to get things back. And keep on serving, and you will experience joy. And when people give to you, icing on the cake. That should be the result, not your goal. Your goal is to serve Jesus. Predominant misery will be overcome by prevailing joy in Jesus Christ. You need to fight. We can never outserve Christ. If Christ serves us, we'll have strength. Be where your feet are. Okay? Be there. You know, faithfully serve. If you quit once, it's easier to quit next time. If you persevere, it will be easier to persevere next hardship you face. That's what you say to your kids, but you don't do it. Okay. This, wrote this in my Facebook serving. Is it there? Okay. This strengthens me. Love is learning to do it anyway. Prevailing misery, but predominant joy. Overcoming predominant joy. Predominant misery, but prevailing joy. Love is learning to do it anyway. If there is no recognition, even if there is no recognition, no thank you, no compliment, no appreciation, even if there is misunderstanding or accusation, if you love, nothing will be able to stop you from doing it. What's going to stop you from serving other people? What's going to stop you from loving other people? To love is, if it is good for them. Even if there is nothing to gain and even much to lose, everything to lose, just doing it anyway, because that's what Jesus does. Oh, they hurt me. Oh, with hurt and pain and scars, if you still serve, how much are you like Jesus? Oh, they hurt me. I don't want to do it anymore. But Jesus with scars, he still serves. It's what he does for eternity. So keep on going. Last one. I got finished quickly. 2-3 minutes. All right, here we go. About our ministry. Serving is one of the most powerful ways for others to experience Christ through you. That's exactly my point. You know this passage. Which is a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I loved you. You also are to love one another. And we think this is feeling. Wow. I don't feel like it, but I need to love, so try to generate that feeling. But that's not what this passage is saying, right? This is part of chapter 13. That means love, of course, emotion can be involved as a result, but it's a lot more like serving. A lot more close to serving in this passage. That concept of prevailing misery sometimes, but predominant misery, but prevailing joy. That love is that's in there. You don't feel like loving enemies. It's the same word. You don't feel like it, but you have desire. You might not have emotion, but you still have desire to serve other people. You got to keep doing it. It's the right thing to do. You serve. So this is not just emotion, isn't it? It's about keep serving them out of love for Jesus. Verse 35, by this love, serving love, all people will know that you are my disciple. They will see the DNA of Jesus Christ in you. That's coming out through your identity, your motive, your perspective, your hands of serving other people. They'll see Jesus through you. So that's Church of Jesus Christ, ecclesiology. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. You love Jesus, vertically you receive, and you serve one another. So you receive more of Jesus Christ, and then you strengthen one another. And the body of Christ, you, as a church, look more and more like Jesus Christ. That means you got to do this together in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because if you want to go fast, you go alone. But if you want to go far, you go together. You guys want to go fast or go far? What if I keep doing it? There's no fruit to my ministry. I keep serving them. These little devils, they don't even thank us. Kids. That's what Jesus says in as well, chapter 13, verse 7. Yeah, right before that? Yep. Jesus answered them, what I am doing to you now, you do not understand now. But after you will understand. Memorize this verse. These little devils may not understand now. But when they become parents and have terrible kids, They'll understand. Some verses in there. And boy, did the disciples understand. They did not understand what Jesus was doing now. Jesus is only washing the dirt with water. But when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus washed their sins with his blood. Then they went, wow, that's what he was doing. Boy, did they understand later, and the world was changed through the people who understood later. So we invest. Serving is investment for the next generation, investment for people, for evangelism, as well as discipleship. Matthew 25, verse 23, well done. Let's not talk about a steak here. Hungry. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Notice it doesn't say well done, good and successful servant. Faithful. Not fancy, but faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Notice it said servant, not master. Okay. And enter into your joy of your master. There will be predominant, prevailing joy. When our sin nature is gone, only our spiritual nature. Joy, unhindered, unending joy in Jesus Christ for eternity, forever and ever and ever. That's coming, just not in this world. I keep fighting, keep serving in Christ. Let's keep going. This is a context is when I was in junior high school, I was in a youth group in New York City. It was a small youth group, and basically, what I was so like stupid and, you know, immature and pure that our youth group activity was, you know, usually the youth group goes skiing and stuff like that. But we went to, basically, we gathered. Our activity was go to church and make materials for Sunday school kids the next day. And I didn't know I did not have to go. So I went, and that's what we did. That was our youth group activity. To make, you know, at the time, Xerox and then staple things. And so my job didn't know how to organize things. I'm not really. So what I did was I stapled the papers. Everybody had their roles. You know, youth group, you know, you go up and down. You go, wow, I love Jesus. I don't love Jesus. I want to go to China for glory of God. And then, am I Christian? You go through up and downs like this, right? So this was the period of time, I guess, China, you know, mission field, that kind of level. So, you know, that's what we did. And my job was to staple. But during that time, I was so thankful. Wow, I can do this for Jesus. I had that sense of privilege. So this is what I wrote. Will I be thankful, saving for? I always check my heart like that. When I was a junior high school student as a youth group member, I was happy stapling Sunday school material for the church the whole Saturday because I felt so privileged to staple for the Lord, the unworthy servant. Not all the time, but there was a period like this. Keep going. When I was a college student, I was the first to come to church and the last to leave, setting up chairs and cleaning the floor because I felt so privileged to set up chairs for the Lord. When I became a pastor, I sit and meditate and prepare sermons, and I'm on my knees praying for people because I feel the indescribable sense of privilege to be able to feed his people for the Lord. When I feel the potential in my heart to be proud, I test it as I always ask this question. Will I still be thankful to staple for the Lord? When my time is done, as I lie on my deathbed, I want to be able to say, what a privilege it was while I was alive to be able to have the chance to staple for the Lord. Pray that we will never get tired of serving Jesus. Don't have to do fancy things, but do faithful things for Christ. Being an elder, being a leader in a church, is to be a servant. Let us never forget that. Let's pray. pray to the Lord for a few minutes and, pray that you have new sense of commitment. I'm going to go home and serve my spouse, my husband, my wife. I'm going to be a servant, my children. I'm going to go to work. Reason they pay me is they're going to use my work. That means I'm going to serve somebody in my work, through my work. I'm going to go to my work as a servant, whether you're a boss or working. I'm going to be a servant in my workplace. I'm going to go to school to serve, preparing to serve through my career. I'm going to volunteer things for church. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to criticize anymore. I'm just going to pray for the things that I see that I think are wrong. Oh, God has given me this vision to be able to pray and contribute in serving in the church rather than criticize, be part of the solution than part of the problem. I want to be like Jesus. So let's make some kind of commitment, because we can serve in every spheres of our lives, every arena of our lives in different ways. So make some concrete commitment as our identity, our heart, our minds, and our hands are washed by the word. May we be a little more like Jesus. May we be a little more like servant today than we were yesterday, tomorrow more than today, for the glory of Christ. Let's pray until the prayer and praise is led.
I want to encourage us just to continue praying to the Lord in response to such a powerful and timely message that we've just heard. Maybe some of us here are ministry leaders with some kind of title in some way, or we're part of a team, a volunteer rotation, or we don't have any title or any role, but God has given you a heart to pray for our church or to get involved in any kind of way, just to plug a gap, to meet a need. And it's tiring. It can be discouraging at times, frustrating. And we might even ask that question, what am I doing? Is it worth it? But He is always worth it. He is always worthy. And He has set the example par excellence of a true servant of God. And He has served us first through His life and death and resurrection, the cleansing. He has washed our feet first through His precious blood. And let's pray that He will renew our joy, give us prevailing joy to serve Him by serving His people. Let's continue to pray for our hearts and for renewed strength to continue serving or to look for new opportunities to serve. And then I'll pray for us. Lord, thank You for Your word proclaimed so compellingly and clearly this morning through Your servant, Pastor Min. And what a timely reminder for all of us, not just for elders, but for all of us who identify as followers of Jesus Christ, for all of us who are moms and dads and sons and daughters and friends and neighbors of this attitude, this mindset, this perspective, this heart, that you want us to have as your people. Lord, would you help us by your grace to walk and live in a way that truly resembles your Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of all, and our Lord and Master. It's in his name we pray. Amen.